bringing you the good news all day long. You are tuned in to the hottest station
on the planet.
Keep it locked.
Good morning, everybody. Yes. This is MTN Shows. We are running with the times only on MTN TV. And I am Major Daughter. Welcome to all the viewers and listeners around the world. Today, we are talking godly marriages wanted, godly relationships wanted, godly husbands, godly wives wanted. Godly couples, everything godly, right? And I come beating news. I'm not alone. I come beating good news with the hottest guest on the planet, but also the most powerful guest on the planet. And that is none other than Dr. Tuku Hannah Kulmanen. Welcome, Dr. Hannah. This is MDN TV. Welcome.
Thank you so much, Major Daughter. I am so thrilled and so honored to be here. Thank you for that warm welcome and for inviting me into your world and into your living room for mine.
Well, yes. And everybody's so excited. Let's start here. You have recently celebrated 25 years in marriage. A very big congratulations to you. What have you got to say after 25 years of marriage? What would you say is your conclusion concerning marriages and relationships?
I have much in some ways to say and not much in others. One word, miraculous, that God would take two human beings and bring them together day and night after day and night, as he makes them one, makes them more and more like Jesus. That is hard, amazing, incredible, undoing, deconstructing, reconstructing work. And so the word that I would use for any marriage that's working out is miracle.
What a miracle it is. Well, we want that same miracles. These are like 25 years of grace and glory. Now, we have so many joining us. We can see people jumping in. This is going to be exciting. Let me just brief them. If you have any questions for Dr. Hannah, get ready to ask those questions. You can come on the stage when the time comes, or you can actually type the question to us. And if Dr. Hannah is led to answer the question, she will. If she's not, well, you'll ask Jesus about that when you get to heaven. Now, let's talk about family values. Do you have any good family values? And if yes, would you like to share with everybody that is here today?
Dr. I would Hannah? Love that. Thank you. We have numerous family values. And I was thinking as I was listening in on that very, very warm introduction that you gave me.
Yes.
That of all those achievements that God has enabled me to do for his glory, really my greatest achievement is in the relationship that I have with my God first and with my husband second, with my children third. So that if that priority is not in place, all the achievements that I have in this world are worthless. And so it is so important to our hearers that no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're achieving, no matter whether you're coming or going, doing, achieving, all those things, the most important thing are those three priorities, because those are your primary ministries. And it's imperative that those stay in that order and that everything else falls underneath that firm foundation so that it can stand, be of lasting value, and bring glory to God.
Why that particular order, if I may ask? Why that specific order? Why can't it be children first and then husband second? Why don't you have it reverse.
I think scripture is very clear that the family unit is founded upon the marriage unit. And that if we get our children before our spouse, which is very tempting to do. I think so frequently we spend so much intense time raising our children, giving them everything they have. But a loophole that many fall into is neglecting the spouse. Because children are adorable and they love us unconditionally. And we can discipline them and talk to them and put them in time out and control them to a certain degree. Whereas this person that God has given us, who really is the person that God will use to shape us the most, to make us more like God, we are not to control that person. We are to hold that person up to God and have Holy Spirit change them. But we don't like that. The flesh does not like that. But if we are going to be people of faith, it is imperative that that marriage relationship be of the utmost importance. And when that one is stable, the children are stable. When that one has been invested in, we see the fruit in the children. So we must not make the mistake of elevating the children above our spouse, because we only have our children for a few short years, God willing, and then they're out the door. And we find ourselves left with a complete stranger because for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, we invested and poured all our lives into our children. And our children are not to be the center of our universe. Our spouse and the unity that God creates there is where we are to pour ourselves. And then the overflow of that spills to our children and becomes a blessing in that.
You talk about control, and I want to reverse this car and go back there. What does that look like? You know, there's so much on control. But if someone is listening here and they're not sure whether they're the controlling partner or they are the controlled partner, would you like to break that down? What does it look like? And how does it look like? What can one do to change that if they're the controlling one or the ones who are controlled? Dr. Hannah?
Thank you, Ma. So frequently, Hollywood and modern culture tells us to enter marriage to find our happiness. Hmm. We enter thinking that this person exists to make me happy. Oh, sure, as they make me happy, I'll make them happy. But really what they exist for is to make me happy. And we find within the first day, within the first week of marriage, this person is not cooperating with my agenda. This person is not doing everything that they can to make me happy. But God has set that up that way. Because we enter marriage not as our own kingdom, but we enter marriage that God has created as a picture of the gospel to a watching world. And so an ideal marriage is where two people enter and are serving each other, dying to themselves, serving each other to bring the kingdom of heaven down on earth. Where that does not happen, we start using different fleshly tools and techniques to try and get our way. And that is a sad state. I grew up in Africa like you have, Ma. Different ways of growing up there where even physical force is sometimes used. We saw that in our grandparents' generation. We saw that in our parents' generation, that, for example, women were to be put in their place. And if they don't get there, you whip them into shape so they know their place. That is the ultimate level of control. But I think what has happened is that throughout the world, and indeed throughout the ages, particularly women, but men are not absolved of it either, we find that we can use other ploys. We can use emotional control, where we sabotage ourselves and our marriages. We can use sexual control to make somebody do what we want to do. And what I'm hearing at the end of the day is ultimately, you're going to do what I want you to do. So we can use all kinds of tricks and tools. And unfortunately, frequently, it's tools that we saw used rather effectively by those who modeled marriage for us. So what's imperative is that we go back to scripture, to words such as Ephesians 4, where God says, you are to be completely humble and gentle. Completely. Both of you, completely humble and gentle, submitting yourselves to one another. That is work. That is work that takes 20 years, 50 years, 80 years of submission to the Holy Spirit to help you die to yourself and come alive so that this marriage, this gospel picture that God has instituted can come about.
You speak of two people. And here are two people who have agreed to spend their lives together, or maybe the rest of their lives together. And yet still, many struggle. Why?
I believe it comes back to matters of pride and matters of selfishness. The human heart without God is a proud heart that wants what it wants. I think our heart is like a spoiled three-year-old. And if I don't keep a tight rein on that three-year-old that my heart is, it can take off and embarrass me like a three-year-old throwing a tantrum. Give me what I want right now. And so my goal is to constantly, moment by moment, chase my heart and submit it and say, stop. And ideally, the partner is doing the same thing, where they are also submitting themselves first to God and then to you. And what that will look like is, how frequently will I walk in honestly and sincerely, authentically curious about how my spouse is doing or how their day went? How keyed in am I to their needs so that I realize, how can I serve this man today, this moment, regardless of what happened yesterday or regardless of what he has done historically? How can I serve this man today? How can I serve this woman today? This woman has been with five children or two children or one child all day long. She looks exhausted. How about I step up and say, I will chop the meat and the onion, and I will start dinner. Why don't you go sit down or lie down for a minute, and then we'll get together. Whatever way I can serve my spouse, or simply saying, my darling, you look worn out. You look like you could use a hug. As simple as that. We come in with our own agendas, with our own burdens, but if I can unburden myself and make my spouse and my marriage my safe place where I can come and be myself, key into Holy Spirit who is speaking to me moment by moment, saying, you need to check in. You need to ask more information about that question you just asked or that answer you just got. So depending heavily on Holy Spirit moment by moment, yes, so that I can meet my partner's needs.
Depending on the Holy Spirit being guided and allowing that anointing to assist you. Look, I'm already thinking, how long did it take you to get to a place where you say, I've now learned to serve my man, my spouse, my partner? How long did it take you to get to that place? And maybe somebody is thinking, this kind of service, how does it really look like? Where do I start without being seen as one who wants to control, or without being seen as one who is maybe weak, as the world will call it? Dr. Hannah?
Thank you. Major daughter, I think there is a reason that we get married young for those that get married young. Because I, for example, got married at the age of 25. Mm-hmm. I can assure you that if I live to be 100, that'll give me 75 years of marriage to Justin, God willing. But even on that 75th year, I will still be learning how to do this. I will never master this skill. And what that means is that constantly I am being filled and renewed in my thinking, in my words, and in my actions, again, by the Holy Spirit. That's why this is about the gospel. And we know that the gospel is about dying to yourself. And you and I know that if there is anything that the flesh does not like, it is to die. I did hospice work, and I can't tell you how many times I worked with a human body that just would not give up. It hadn't eaten for days. It hadn't drank for days. It refused to die. Eventually, of course, it would die. But our flesh, as long as we are alive, wants what it wants. And so that's the spiritual warfare that we engage in. That's the cross that Jesus Christ calls us to bear and to crucify ourselves every day. And when I think I have that mastered, I need to go back to the line and start all over again. And so it's a matter of coming daily with adoration to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want to be like you.
Yes.
Even on that day when Justin is being difficult. Note, it's not Hannah being difficult. But that's a lie, right? I need to realize the Holy Spirit is working here. And that when things come up, it's not always about looking at that other person and say, you are the problem in this marriage. Oh, no, no, no. That's your first mistake. That's my first mistake, right? And so we need to come to a place, Major Daughter, where we realize that every circumstance that is coming up, every issue and situation, every aggravation is Holy Spirit saying, here is an opportunity for you to die, Anna. And as you die, Holy Spirit becomes more and more alive in you, ministers to Justin. Justin may or may not change. But what's important is that you control who you have control over, and that is only yourself. And so it's so important that we get out of the way of the Holy Spirit.
You are the problem.
Absolutely. And so frequently we come thinking, I am just going to partner with God because I am just the fourth person in the Trinity here. And I am going to change in this human being, right? Especially for us, strong women. But same thing for people who are just strong-willed. We know what we want. We're on a mission. We have a path and a strategy. But your path and strategy better be submitted to Holy Spirit and open to Him changing you moment by moment. And just because we did something yesterday and it works doesn't mean we'll do it today and it works. So again, constant submission to Holy Spirit is the only secret to successful, beautiful, thriving, juicy marriages.
Whew, I like the sound of that. Juicy marriages. But earlier on, you spoke about the blame game, that you are the problem. Who likes to be blamed? Who likes to be judged or criticized? No one. Who likes to be controlled? No one. Who likes to be shouted at or stonewalled? No one. But how can couples escape this trap? Dr. Hannah?
I think it's really important for us when I say that the gospel is what marriage is all about. We know that the gospel is about three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, right?
Yes.
So those three things become indicators for me about the state of my marriage. And if we're judging and blaming, already we're dropping the ball at the first point.
Righteousness. Yes.
Righteousness, right? And out of righteousness come peace and joy. So if there's no peace and there's no joy, we need to stop immediately. If there is unlove anywhere, there will be no peace and there will be no joy. And so we go back to a matter of righteousness. We go back to searching our hearts. We go back to saying, Holy Spirit, show me. Because sometimes we are blind even to issues in our own lives.
Yes.
We are followed by intergenerational, multi-generational stuff that we bring with us to a marriage.
Yes.
We have to be aware of that. And we have to be so keen in the desire to change. So frequently we say, I'm not changing. This is just who I am. This is how my family does it.
You'll find
what it means to be an African man. Or this is what it means to be an American man.
Yes.
I'm not changing. Well, if you're not changing, you're dying. And you are contributing significantly to the death of your marriage. That Jesus Christ calls us always to change. Always. We're being renewed. Our mind is being renewed. Our words are being renewed. Our actions are being renewed. I'll share a story, Major Daughter. I got to share this past weekend at a local prayer at the heart of our county. And the verse that had been given to me to speak on was Proverbs 21, verse 22. What a beautiful verse to study and learn and get to teach. And here is what it says. It says, the wise man scales the city of the mighty and tears down the stronghold in which they trust. And I learned in my studies that the strong, wise man, the Hebrew word there is the word chacham. Beautiful word. Chacham. Chacham is a wise person. And if you want a marriage to succeed, you have to be chacham. And what chacham is, chacham means that you are skilled, that you are trained, that you are shrewd. To be shrewd means you're intelligent and sharp in three things: in your mind, in your words, and in your actions. Oh, Major Daughter, so as I deliberate on our mind, our words, and our action, those are three tools that God has given you as chacham to be able to scale the city, to be able to scale a wall. And to scale means to supersede, to come above. And that's what God is calling us. Come above. Take the high road. You be the big person. And trust the other person to God.
Yeah.
Sometimes we say, I'll change when he changes. I'll change my attitude when he changes his attitude. I'll stop insulting him when he stops insulting me. I'll stop cheating on him when he stops cheating on me. No, 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 no. We are being called to be the one that supersedes, that transcends and scales that city. Only when you can scale the city of the mighty can you tear down the strongholds that are holding you down. And so we have to change our mind constantly. Mm. We have to change our words and our confession. We cannot go about talking terrible things about our marriages.
Yeah.
We cannot go around talking terrible things about our husband, gossiping about our wives, calling them names. Indeed, even the nicknames or the sweet names that we give our spouse. Look at that name. Is that a name that speaks life, or is that a name that speaks death? We know that life and death are in the power of the tongue. What is your report about your marriage? This marriage is hopeless. I'm sick and tired of this marriage.
It's so hard.
Marriage is not going anywhere. You are speaking death to your marriage. If there is anything powerful that the Lord has infused in my understanding as he renews my mind, it is to change my words. It is to speak and say that my husband and I, this is me walking the hall in my house in the middle of the night when he wakes me up at 2 o'clock and I can't fall back asleep. I'm asking you, wake up and start walking up and down those hallways and say, my husband and I, we do not blame each other. My husband and I, we take responsibility. We are mature and adult. We own our stuff. We are working on past issues. We are developing new patterns. We Amen. Are done with old patterns that are ineffective.
Amen.
We are learning. We are engaging in a new way. We are growing in communication. So the confession that you make, the decrees and declarations that you make will make or break your marriage. And I'm going to stand. One of my books that I wrote was called Quit Wandering, and it was based on the book of Nehemiah. And what a great man. That man was a master strategist. And so when you speak of Chacham, I want our hearers to become Chacham and learn and train in strategy. That you're going to work in your marriage strategically. One of the things that happened very early in Nehemiah, he got the sad news about the wall being broken down in Jerusalem. And his countenance was down. And he had never before been sad in the presence of the king. And when he went before King Artaxerxes, the king said, "Why is your face so sad?" And this man was faithful because he prayed. And then he reported that the walls had come down. He had been fasting and praying for days and days. And here's the catch that I want you to be ready for. The king asked Nehemiah, "What do you want?"
Yeah.
What do you want? And that is a question that I ask my clients. That is a question that I'll say frequently to my hearers. What do you want? It's so easy for us to complain. It's so easy for us to report the problem. And then he did. And then she said, and then, and we are so good at reporting the problem. But we are not very good at stating what we want. What do we want? I want good communication in my marriage.
Yeah.
I want understanding and harmony in my marriage. So start thinking. When you're tempted to start reporting the problem, think, what do you want? Start reporting that. And I love Romans 4 that talks about God and talks about Abraham, the father of our faith. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are.
Amen.
And that's your challenge as a child of faith, is to start calling things that are not as though they are. My marriage is a great marriage.
Yes.
My marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel. My marriage is an exemplary marriage.
Amen.
In my marriage, we are dying to self. So it's so important that we are wise in our mind, we are wise in our words, and then we start bringing action. And become wise in action to match what scripture is saying, which is our confession.
I must say, you are of a very different spirit, and understand why you have worked so many years. Your marriage, your relationship is centered in the word, is rooted in the word. And where else should it be rooted if it's not in the word? Because the Holy Spirit is the author of marriage. God is the author of marriage. If we do not go to him, I mean, we have so many people who look for magazines to learn how to be detectives, you know. Others look for others, you know, to learn how to do things in their marriages or to explore. Yet they hardly ever look to the Holy Spirit. They hardly ever look to God. They don't pay attention to him at all, even when he's communicating. Because I believe before things can scatter and get out of the way, the Holy Spirit must have been nudging you, must have been communicating to you that if you're born again, because there is no godly marriage without you being saved. You must first be saved to experience all these good things you're talking about. Now, you spoke so well. You say you speak to your marriage. You cover your marriage. But also you pray for your marriage. You say grow in communication. In this marriage, we are growing in communication. Somebody may want to know, how do we strengthen communication in our relationship? It's one thing to speak it, yes, but how do we practice it? Dr. Hannah?
Thank you, Major Daughter. I think a place that we can tap into that richly is in that business of identifying old patterns and creating new patterns with the help of the Holy Spirit. We have to consciously and intentionally make a point of doing that. Because each of us comes to the marriage with patterns. Some have been established generationally. Indeed, even in our own marriage, we create a culture. And we know that communication is a very integral part of culture. So if we go by default, circumstances and our role models around us are going to shape and determine our communication.
Yes.
So this again becomes another area of dying to ourselves. Each of us has to determine in our hearts that I seek not only to be understood, but I want to understand where you're coming from. So we have to have that mindset of humility. Where are you coming from? Why did you say that? Why did you say it that way? But to ask with a gentle, disarming manner. And that manner starts with our demeanor. Because I can say, why did you say that way? Or I can say, please help me understand why you said that way. And so the manner in which we carry ourselves, we have to remember that the words that we use are a very small percentage of communication. Our body language speaks volumes. I can speak disgust. I can speak anger and venom without saying a word.
Yes.
By the look in my eye. By my countenance and the way I carry myself, by the atmosphere I create around me. That's why scripture says, let my words be few. Because in the multitude of words, there is no absence of sin. Use few words. And that takes Holy Spirit to teach you. Because sometimes we start talking and our mouth runs away with us. And then we spend the next month or years trying to take back things that we said that broke somebody's heart. You be careful with your words, especially words that are directed at the greatest gift that God gave you.
Yes.
We say this is our treasure. We say this is the person I love the most. And yet we know so much about that person that we could break them with a look. We could break them with one or two words. And so we have to take very seriously the responsibility God has given us in this matter of communication. And I love the thought of coming forward and together saying, you know what? This is how we used to communicate. Let's start a new pattern. That phrase that you use when you say, look at me. That's an old way, and it's not effective for me because maybe it reminds me of the way my father used to speak to me. And I'm not a child. I'm an equal. So I'm going to request that you speak to me by making a simple request.
Yes.
And that ties back in with the matter of control, that we can't make people do anything. I can't make any adult human being do anything. So when I try to do that to an adult, I'm controlling and manipulating them. So here's a great tool that we can use. You can say, may I please give you some feedback? Mm. And if they say yes, then you go there respectfully and gently. But we don't just open our mouths and just let them have it. That's not how Jesus deals with us.
But when does one say, may I please give some feedback? When? Where? Where really? Do you say this in the bedroom while you're lying there? Do you say this in the kitchen while you're eating? Where? When? And where? Because that also matters, especially when it comes to men. You can't just, you know.
Bringing you the good news all day long.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All those who have questions, get ready. We're going to open the floor shortly.
Indeed. Please. I think we do that everywhere. We do that when we're driving down the road together. And you and I know that when we're sitting next, couples sitting next to each other in the car, ooh, that is a hotbed of war. Right?
Yes.
Because you would think that this person who is driving has no idea how to drive. Right? And so the feedback we give each other when we're driving, ooh, that's a wonderful opportunity right there.
Yes.
Or when you bring the dinner table, the food to the dinner table, there's another opportunity.
Uh-huh.
Right? So instead of criticizing each other, find the place where that's a hotbed for you for giving criticism. Find that place. You'll find that that's a stronghold, a negative spiritual stronghold. And Holy Spirit desires to come in there. So if there's a situation that you frequently find yourselves in where this is happening, that's a good opportunity to say, baby, can we sit here and look and assess this situation? Let's look at it and see what's working and what's not working. And that would be the place where you say, I have a request. Please don't criticize me when I'm driving. Or if you need me to do something, instead of accusing me or bossing me, why don't you say, hi, honey. Honey, would you please slow down? You're driving so fast that it's scary.
I am out of here.
Right? And so these places become contentious places. And so the other thing that's important is that we be wise. Jesus said, you are to be wise. You are to be chacham. You are to be chacham as a serpent, shrewd as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. So sometimes in the heat of the moment, sometimes that's not the place to start saying, oh, I have some feedback for you. Right? We have to be smart.
That's no haham there.
There's no haham in that, right? There's war in that. There are times that we need to wait for things to cool down. That is skill, right? That is skill. Yes. This is why we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Because you don't go saying, well, Dr. Hannah said that I need to tell you. Oh, no. Holy Spirit is going to tell you, this is the moment. Bring it up.
Yes.
But if you're so mad that you're not even keenly aware of Holy Spirit's work in your life, you miss an opportunity. Here's another tool that we have that's a powerful tool that has worked very well for my husband and I. Sometimes face-to-face interactions are too intense and too tight. And so what we will do is we will use these great gadgets that God has given us, whereby I will send my husband a text and say, there is something that I'd like to talk with you about. That way it's disarmed. That way he has time to think about it, or I have time to think about it. And then I will put forth my request very simply. Give him time to think on it and then come back. So all these are skills. Remember, chacham has to do with skill and training, right? So then you're going to realize, oh, that doesn't work. Maybe I need another school, another skill, or another tool. And in all these areas, Holy Spirit will guide you. Holy Spirit will teach you how to approach this man, how to approach this woman in order to be effective.
Bringing you the good news all day long. You are tuned in to the hottest station
on the planet.
Keep it locked.